So what is God like? That's a question people since the beginning of time have been struggling with. But the reassuring message of the Bible is that God is knowable. Yes, we can know God. I mean, we saw that last week, for example, when SP preached from Romans chapter 1, verse 19. What may be known about God is plain. Reflecting on the creation, the Apostle Paul says, when you look at creation, what may be known about God is plain. It's obvious. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, having been understood from what was made, what has been made. Yes, when we look around us at this amazing universe in which we live, the message is clear. God is. And the creation not only declares the presence of God, but it gives us an insight into who God is and what he is like. And we see this also in the person of Jesus. In Jesus, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Well, over recent weeks, I've been sharing from John's Gospel, and we've been looking together at John's the seven signs, the seven miracles John recorded concerning Jesus. And isn't this same revealing of God's eternal qualities, isn't this what we've been seeing in John's Gospel? God making himself known. So let's once again open our Bibles, and this morning to John chapter 5. And in doing this, what we want to do is see what God is like. John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul paints a pretty depressing picture of humanity. His language is very colourful. Dead in transgression and sin, disobedient, gratifying the cravings of the flesh, deserving of wrath. If that was the totality of the picture of humanity, it would be an incredible despairing situation. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Did you notice here in Ephesians 2:5, God's invisible qualities? What it is about who God is that causes him to respond to humanity's sinfulness as he did? Why does God respond to this sinful world like he does? Well, his great love, because he is rich in mercy, because of his grace. And indeed, I would suggest to you that is exactly what we see about God when Jesus came to the crippled man in John 15. His great love, the fact that he is rich in mercy, that he is full of grace. But particularly in John chapter 5, we see God's rich mercy clearly displayed for everyone to see. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, really helps us concerning what God's mercy is all about. What do we mean when we talk about the mercy of God? Tozer writes, mercy is an attribute of God, an infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature which disposes God to be actively compassionate. Mercy is a boundless, overwhelming immensity of divine pity and compassion. It is the goodness of God confronting human suffering and guilt. Tozer continues, mercy is human misery and sin. It is human misery and sin that call forth the divine mercy. Yes, mercy, the mercy of God, is how God responds to a humanity being crushed under the weight of sin. Let's see how this plays out in John chapter 5. Now, let me give you a bit of a hint here. When you read John's gospel, notice the details. John is very specific and he has this delightful way of just including details. All too often when we read the Bible, we build all our theologies by what is not there. But build your understanding of who God is by what is there. And John in particular, he wants us to notice the details, the specifics. And that's particularly true in this instance. So the first thing we need to notice is that Jesus goes to a specific place. It's interesting. We don't know when this happened, but we know where it happened. It's in Jerusalem. It's at a pool near the Sheep Gate, which was in the northwest corner of the city. The pool called Bethesda, and it was surrounded by five covered colonnades. And sure enough, when the site was excavated in the late 19th century, it revealed a rectangular pool with two basins separated by a wall thus a five-sided pool, and each side had a portico. That's the image is what it looks like today. It appears that at the time of Jesus, this was a place where the chronically ill and permanently disabled found a place of refuge. Some translations, in the NIV included as a footnote, include a tradition that whenever an angel stirred the water, the first person in got healed. Now, look, there is no evidence to suggest that this was nothing other than an urban myth. We just don't know. But we do need to acknowledge that desperate people are sometimes willing to believe anything. And maybe that was why people gathered in this specific place. But more likely, the reason why sick people gathered at this pool is found in the name of the pool, Bethesda, the house of mercy. Yes, this pool was called the house of mercy. Chronically ill people gathered at the house of mercy in the hope of somehow being healed, of somehow experiencing the mercy, the compassion of God. Again, notice the specifics of the account. Even though John tells us there were a great number of disabled people, Jesus goes to a specific person. Jesus doesn't heal all of them. He heals just one. Now, this man was rather interesting. As we read the text, we get quite a picture of him. I would say he was a man who had no hope. He'd been there for 38 years, an incredibly long time. He had no one to help him into the pool if the water ever was stirred, and he didn't have the capacity himself to get himself into the pool. He just had no hope. And he had no knowledge of Jesus. It's rather interesting. In verse 13, after the event, we find that John telling us that the man who was healed had no idea who it was that healed him. It was only afterwards that he discovered that it was Jesus. And it's not unreasonable to suggest that this was a man who had no faith. As you read the account, there is nothing to suggest he had any commitment to, any belief in Jesus at all. In fact, if we were looking for a title of this portion of scripture, we possibly could call it The Healing of the Man Who Had No Faith. Now, this is really interesting. You see, John's gospel is all about faith in Jesus, the Son of God. But when it came to this man, there is nothing to suggest he had any faith at all, not even the faith of a mustard seed. Jesus came to a specific place, to the house of mercy, to this specific person, and he responded to the misery of sin with compassion. This is the rich mercy of God being revealed. The rich mercy of God is not waiting for us to respond. It's not waiting for us to do something. It's simply responding to what is. Do you see it? Do you see it? How does God respond to a world impacted by sin? With compassion. John includes another detail in this account. Jesus did it on a specific day. Verse 9, The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Now, the fact that this happened on the Sabbath was a huge problem for the Jewish leaders. It created an incredible controversy. In verse 16, we read, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And as you read through the whole of the rest of chapter 5 of John's Gospel, you see how Jesus responds to the Jewish leaders. Read the whole chapter. So you see, the Sabbath day was the Jewish day of rest. And so from the Jewish leaders' perspective, any form of work was against the law. In their eyes, Jesus was nothing but a lawbreaker. He was a sinner. He certainly wasn't doing the work of God. But because of this controversy, because of their opposition, Jesus had the opportunity to make something very clear. Listen to how he responds to their opposition, verse 17. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Jesus is effectively, and indeed in verse 18, the Pharisees respond and say, well, hang on, you're calling yourself God. Yes, Jesus is effectively saying, God's at work here, look, and yes, I'm at work also. God, our Heavenly Father, and I are one. Jesus is making a very plain statement here. What happened here today is God revealing himself. It is God making himself known. It is God at work. It is God being merciful. Can I suggest to you that what happened here in John 5 is exactly the same as what we saw in Genesis 18 a few months ago when we talked about God going down to see for himself what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did God go? The scriptures tell us because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah was so great. When we looked at it previously, we reminded ourselves that the Hebrew word translated outcry is a technical word for the cry of pain or the cry for help from those who are being oppressed or violated. What both these incidents tell us is that the motivation of God's mission, his work in the world, is not because he is angry and hates sin. Now, let's be clear. God is holy. Yes, God is angry and he hates sin. And he's angry about the impact sin is having on his beautiful creation. And yes, God is the judge of all the world. And yes, God will pour out his wrath on sinful people. But that's not his primary motivation for his work. It is the cries of the victims. God's mission in the world is the outworking of his compassion. It is because he is rich in mercy. Whenever God reveals something about himself, he does it to arouse, to provoke in us a response. We see that all the time in Scripture. We see Jesus doing that. He reveals himself, and then he gives people an opportunity to respond, an opportunity to believe. Some people chose not to respond. In Romans chapter 1, we see how people suppressed the truth. What was plain to them evoked a response, and they denied it. They suppressed it. In John chapter 1, we read that Jesus came to his own. He revealed himself, but his own did not receive him. But to those who did believe in him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Revelation provokes response. It arouses a response in us. And we see that here with the crippled man. In verse 14, Jesus finds the man after the event, comes to him and says, "See, you are well again." Now, this is interesting. What's Jesus saying to the guy? He's saying, look, I revealed myself to you. You have seen God. You have experienced the mercy of God. You've seen it for yourself. So what's your response? And he goes on, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. As we read the greater context of chapter 5, the nature of this sinning becomes very clear. Stop your unbelief. Stop doubting who I am and what I have come to do. You see, we see God, and the reason God reveals himself to us, reveals himself through creation, reveals himself in the person of Jesus, reveals himself in God's word written, the scriptures. God reveals himself that we might respond to him, that we might believe in him, that we might keep on believing in him. And what is God like? Well, here in John 5, he is merciful. He is full of compassion. And indeed, as we have seen before, that's what John's gospel is all about. Remember, how did John conclude his gospel? Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, by keeping on believing, by growing in your faith, you may have life in his name. The only way we will have life is by growing in faith, growing in our belief in Jesus. Revelation arouses a response. And the response God looks for is belief in him. Yes, you are God. There is no other. Yes, Lord, I believe in you. Yes, Lord, I give you myself. Stop sinning. Stop not believing. Stop your unbelief. Because unbelief only produces something worse. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will enjoy the blessing of God, the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, all that God has promised us in Christ Jesus.